I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter number 21. And in the Gospel of John chapter 21, we're going to be concluding this morning the series that we've been preaching through the Gospel of John. We'll be starting something new next Sunday morning and then leading up into the Christmas season, and then beginning with the first of the year, we'll be starting a new series all together on Sunday mornings. But in John chapter 21, we'll take as our text in just a few moments from verse 15 down through the end of the chapter. What a blessed promise we have that we're going to see Jesus just as He is, and that He is going to be seen. Every eye shall see Him, the Bible says, and we can look forward to the glorious appearing and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles had gone off to Galilee following the instructions of the Lord. They had arrived at the region there around the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. And you remember, as we talked about last week, that Peter had said, I am going fishing. I've had enough of this waiting around and waiting on the Lord. We probably got some time, fellas. Let's go and let's just go back and cast some nets and see what can happen. You remember how we talked last week about how they didn't catch anything. They fished all night, didn't catch anything. And then as the day was dawning, they saw off on the shore in the shadowy distance, about 100 yards off, a man standing there who called out across the water and said, cast your net on the other side, on the right side of the boat. And so they cast their net, they caught a great draught of fishes, and they brought those nets in. John recognized that it was the Lord. And you remember how Peter, in his anxiousness to see the Lord, took his fisher's coat and put it on him and jumped into the water and swam to shore to get there into the presence of the Lord Jesus, as Jesus had prepared a meal for them. And we talked last week about how God is so gracious and kind, how He prepares for us and how He puts things in order. And now, as we come to the portion of Scripture for this morning, we'll find that the disciples have now eaten. And they've enjoyed that season of fellowship with the Lord. Do you ever wonder sometimes what they talked about? And what it was as they sat around and broke bread together and ate fish and sat and talked with the Lord? I wonder what kind of questions they asked the Lord. If it were you, what kind of questions do you think you'd ask the Lord? As they sat around the fire, enjoying that sweet time of fellowship and just basking in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus was truly alive and that He was with them and was blessing them with their presence. And yet, in all of that blessed fellowship, there was just a little bit of awkwardness. Because for as much as Peter had thrown himself into the water, had swam to shore, had been the first and the one to get there into the presence of the Lord Jesus, there was still some unfinished business in Peter's life. And so after they had eaten, and you know the Lord is not one to leave unfinished business undone. Have you noticed that? He likes to tie up the loose ends. So we may think, well, I'm getting away with it. The Lord is going to let me get by with this one. You know what? I think, and maybe some of you did this to your parents when you were kids, and you figured, well, you know, I went by Mom and she didn't look at me with that funny look, and so she must have forgotten. I must have gotten away with that one. And if enough time got by, you thought, ooh, I got away with it, and I'm not going to have to deal with it. You know, you'll never get by with anything with the Lord. The Lord didn't forget. The Lord knew that Peter needed to face up to some things, and he needed to talk about these things. He needed to be confronted about them, but the Lord was waiting for the right time. There after dinner, as they were sitting around, the Lord turned His piercing eyes on Peter and asked him this very sobering question, Peter, lovest thou Me more than these? And Peter said, well, Lord, You know that I love You. You know that I love You, Lord. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. The term there of lambs is one of endearment. It's one of My precious little lambs. Feed them. And then He asked him again, Peter, lovest thou Me? Lord, You know that I love You. Feed my sheep, Peter. He asked him the third time, Peter, lovest thou Me? And Peter was grieved because He asked him the third time. And Peter said, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And the Lord said, feed my sheep, Peter. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of that question that Jesus asked his disciple, lovest thou me? This morning, I don't want you to look around at anybody else. This morning, I don't want you to ask whether your wife loves the Lord. I don't want you to ask whether your husband loves the Lord. I don't want you to ask whether your children love the Lord or your friend loves the Lord. I want you to be, as it were, sitting there at the fire with the Apostle Peter, and as if the Lord is looking at you and saying, lovest thou me? I want to share some thoughts with you concerning this question of lovest thou me this morning. Our text in verse number 15 of John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Father, we ask you to meet with us this morning. I pray that you would just minimize the distractions this morning. I pray that you would hinder the evil one who would seek to keep folks from being able to concentrate on the message this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would make this time a beneficial one as we look to your word for counsel and guidance. I pray that you would help each one of us to consider the question of our love for you. I pray, Father, that you would ask us personally this question and help us to evaluate where we stand before you. I pray, Father, that you would give us some help this morning from the Word of God and from the example of Peter as we consider what needs to be first place in our lives. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for anything that's accomplished this morning, because we know it's only through your strength and power that it can be done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lovest thou me? Could you imagine Jesus looking at you and asking you, do you love me? Some of you who are married, has your spouse ever just looked at you in a moment of seriousness and said, do you really love me? Now, that's a sobering question. Do you really love me? Could be why they're asking that, and there's a myriad of reasons, but that's a question that'll make you stop and think. Do I really love this person? Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says to him, asks him three times, Peter, lovest thou me? I want to share with you some thoughts about this question. Notice with me, first of all, concerning our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus instructs us here that our love for him must be first. Our love for him must be first. Jesus expects to be number one in our lives. Jesus looked at Peter, do you see it there in verse number 15? And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now the text is unclear concerning what these Jesus is referring to. There's two options. Either he's referring to the fishes, and that's my personal opinion, what Jesus is talking about, or he's talking about the other disciples, and he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? It could be either one. The scripture is not necessarily clear in the way that it's phrased. However, I believe that because of the context, and because of what was going on, the fact that Peter had gone fishing, the fact that they had caught nothing, the fact that Jesus had come and then had blessed them with a great catch that night, and they'd brought them all to shore, the fact that John goes to great trouble being very careful to spell out exactly how many fishes they caught, and the fact that they were great fishes, that it was a fisherman's paradise, if you will. Boy, it was a great haul that night. And look how God blessed. And I think that Jesus leveled his gaze at Peter, and he said, all right, Peter, it's come to decision time. Do you love me, or do you love these fishes? Has that ever happened in your life where God will bring you down to a point of decision, and he'll say, all right, who do you love more? Do you love me, or do you love your job? Do you love me, or do you love your entertainment? Do you love me, or do you love your reputation? Do you love me, or do you love your family? Do you love me, or you fill in the blank? What is it that comes before God in your life? Jesus looked right at Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? Now, it's interesting in the text there, Jesus uses the word love in the sense of the kind of love that God has for us. It's that agape love, which is spoken about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the word that is used there is the word charity. It's the idea of self-sacrificing love of one person towards another. And let me say to you this morning that there's no way that we could possibly love God the way that he loves us. We can never attain to his love for us. But that's the standard. That's how we ought to love. And Jesus says that to Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, when Peter answered, he spoke to the Lord and he answered him. I like to think it was a little bit timid and a little bit reserved. And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter used a different word than agape. He used the word phileo, or the word that means brotherly love. It is that close companionship. It'd be like him saying, I care deeply about you, Lord. I do care deeply about you. He was recognizing in that sense that he could not measure up to Jesus' love for him. Jesus is having this conversation with Peter, and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I ask you the question this morning, what is it that competes for the first position in your life? What is it that comes before God? Now, if you tell me, hey, listen, and I've had people tell me this before, God has always been in first place in my life. I just make sure that he's always there. And I'm going to say it as respectfully as I can, but you're a liar. Because that's not quite so easy to do, to keep God in first place all the time. In fact, that's why we are what we are. That's why we're sinners, is because we put, well, the Apostle Paul said it this way, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We put our flesh in front of God, and we say, you know, Lord, there are some things that I want. I've got to go after these things. But Lord, you understand that I love you, and when I get around to it, then I'm going to get to serving you. I'm going to get to loving you. I'm going to get to giving you the attention you want. You're just going to have to wait, Lord, until I get some things taken care of. You know, when we adopt that attitude, we never will quite get around to loving the Lord Jesus the way we ought to. Jesus was bringing Peter face to face with the reality that he did not love the Lord the way he ought to. Have you sensed that in your life? I mean, have you been there? Where you've thought, you know what? I know how I ought to love the Lord. I know what God deserves in my life. I know what the Lord Jesus asks of me. I know what he ought to have, but I don't feel like I measure up to that. Can you identify with that? Peter was a little bit shamefaced, I think. Any of you ever get red ears when you get embarrassed? I think Peter's ears were burning. He was a little bit embarrassed by what was being asked of him. Okay, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. You know that I do. Exodus 34:14. Turn over there real quickly. God demands first place in our lives. He doesn't want to play second fiddle to anyone or anything else. All the way back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 14, when God was speaking to Moses, and here in the setting of the law being given and all of that after the nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt and was in the wilderness. There in Exodus 34, in verse number 14, the scripture says this, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." A jealous God. Our God is jealous of our attention. Our God wants our attention. Some people say, well, you know, it doesn't seem that it's right for God to be jealous. No, it's right for God to be jealous because He deserves that attention. In the same way, now hear me out here, in the same way that it is righteous for a husband to be jealous of his wife's affection, or a wife to be jealous of her husband's affection. If a wife saw her husband treating some other lady with the care that is reserved for her, she should be righteously indignant and jealous of her husband's attention because her husband has an obligation to love her. And in that same way, when God says that He is jealous towards us, He wants us to reserve that first place. He is righteous in doing so because He is God. He is worthy of that place. We are created with the purpose of giving Him honor and glory and praise, and all of our affection and love ought to be reserved for Him in the first place. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 is speaking on this subject of priorities. He had been asked a question by a man who was a lawyer, someone who studied the Old Testament law, and that lawyer had come to him with a question which was intended to trip Jesus up, which was intended to cause him difficulty. Of course, it's hard to cause Jesus difficulty by asking him questions about his own law, all right? But anyway, they came and they asked him this question. They said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? This was something that the scholars would sit around and debate. Which one of the commandments is the most important? I mean, which one do we need to give the most credence to and really make sure that we follow? Jesus answered with great wisdom in verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." We ought to love God with our affections. We ought to love God with our inner being. We ought to love God with our thoughts. Everything about us ought to be tuned to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves to be first. Now, you asked the question this morning of yourself, how difficult is that? How difficult? Well, that sums up the difficulty of earning God's favor by keeping the law. Because to live in a state like this is impossible for someone in the power of their flesh. You'll need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to get to the place where you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I see so often people who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ will get thrilled and excited about things that have absolutely no bearing on eternity, and yet when it comes time to talk about the things of the Lord, they'll act like, ho-hum, I can't wait till this gets over. And you say, now wait a second, which do you love more? Do you love baseball or football or soccer or hockey, or do you love the Lord? I mean, do you love your career and your finances and your retirement plans? And here we are, tomorrow is hunting season, and do you love hunting, and do you love all these things? And all those things can be fine in their place, but if they come before the Lord, we've got a big problem. Here was Peter, and I believe the Lord was saying to Peter, all right, Peter, I gave you a place to meet me. I gave you a timetable, and you decided you were going to go fishing. You decided you were going to go back to the old life. You decided you were going to try it out and see if it would work for you. Peter, do you love me? God will ask you that question repeatedly in your life. Do you really love me? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, you can listen as I read that to you and go back to our text in the Gospel of John chapter 21. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, the Lord Jesus was speaking to one of the seven churches of Asia, and He said to them, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I'm speaking mostly to Christians this morning, but can you remember a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? Can you remember a time when you were more sensitive to His leading, when you were more careful to seek His face? Can you remember a time in your life when you walked closer to Him and when you could say, "I loved Him more than I do now"? Then, my friend, you are out of God's will. You have left your first love. And oh, how often we need to fan the flames of that love for our God and go back to the beginning place and say, "God, would you help me to love you first and foremost in my life? God, would you help me to put you first in my life?" We need His help for that. Jesus said to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these. But I want you to notice in our text, not only will our love for Jesus help us in this area of putting Him first, but also you'll notice that our love for Jesus will result in service for others. Do you see that Jesus repeatedly asks Peter this question? Three times He asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Each time Peter answered in the affirmative. Each time Peter answered that he did love the Lord, although he changed the word just a little bit and softened it a little bit because he was aware of his shortcomings. And each time the Lord Jesus said to him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The outgrowth of love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be service to others. Now, this idea of feeding the sheep or feeding the lambs is the idea that Peter would assume the role of a shepherd. And I believe, honestly, right here in John chapter 21, Jesus was giving the oversight of the church at Jerusalem to the apostle Peter. And he would assume that oversight for a period of time until a little bit later there would be another fellow, James, who would be called to that place of leadership as Peter went out and began to do church planting and missionary evangelism type of work. But Peter was being put in the place of being over the body of Christ in the city of Jerusalem as they were getting ready to gather together and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that would happen at the day of Pentecost. And Jesus was preparing him for that. And he said, Peter, if you love me, then you are going to feed my lambs. You're going to feed my sheep. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ cares very deeply for the other people who are in this world. You know, I've talked with people before who said, well, you know, I love God. It's just all the other people that I can't get along with. You know, if it wasn't for all those other people, you know, I could have a real good relationship with God. And they'll say, well, you know, I can't go to church because all those people are hypocrites. And I can't be around all those other people because, you know, they just rub me the wrong way. And I worship God better when I'm just by myself. And you know, I love the Lord. But you know, a sign of real love for God is you'll have a love for other people. And God said to Peter, Peter, you can't just go off and be a lone ranger. Peter, you can't just go off and do your own thing. If you love me, you will get busy feeding my sheep. Now, I mentioned it, but Jesus used a very precious term there in that first question when he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered in the affirmative, and then he said, feed my lambs. The idea there is of my precious little lambs. Peter, these are precious to me. These are the ones that I treasure, that I love, that I care about. Peter, I want you to love them the way that you love me. You'll find in your Christian life that when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll fall in love with other people, with all their shortcomings, all their failures, all their problems, all their difficulties. And you know, Peter was one that was a little bit arrogant. He was one that was a little bit high on his horse. I mean, after all, he was successful. He was flamboyant. He was outgoing. He was the one to always venture the first answer. He was the one most likely to get in trouble. And he was the one always out in the forefront. And Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you need to learn to care about my sheep, about my lambs. He said it three times, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The idea of feeding my sheep is not just the idea of putting out a bale of hay. It's not just putting out some feed for them in the feed trough and saying, now get in there and eat. It's not just the idea of feeding them of itself, but it is the idea to care for them, to provide for them, to protect them, to guide them. I think of my grandpa, and he's in his 80s now, and he always had cattle. As long as I can remember, he's always had cattle. He's a preacher, and he kept some cattle on his property and took care of them. And here of late, he's not been able to keep the cattle as much because his health is failing, and he's getting a little more feeble, finds it harder to get around. But you know, he'd always, when I was at his house, he'd say, come on out and feed the cows with me. So we'd go out, and Grandpa would keep some grain there in an old freezer under the lean-to next to the barn, and he'd go and he'd open the gate, and when those cows saw Grandpa coming, they knew it was time to eat. So they'd come running, you know, they were ready to eat, and they'd line up, they'd come in that little corral, and he'd put some feed in the trough, and he cared for them. He cared for those cattle. Now, cattle and sheep are different. Cattle can be pretty self-reliant. You could let cattle just go, and they take care of themselves, but not sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need somebody to take care of them. And God didn't use the term about us that we're cattle, we're not self-reliant, we need a shepherd. And he said to Peter, Peter, I want you to take care of my sheep. I'm saying to you this morning that when you fall in love with Jesus, you will find that your rugged individualism, your idea that life is all about you and your relationship with God and everybody else can just go fly a kite, is going to go right out the window, because all of a sudden you're going to see that God cares about other people. God cares about the people of this world. We sing that song, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's a children's song, but it has a great truth, because God does care for the people of this world. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. In the context, the Apostle Paul was trying to help the church at Philippi with this this idea of serving one another and loving one another. And he's writing to them and encouraging them in this area. And so as he's writing in chapter 2, he encourages them to be like-minded. He encourages them to not do things through strife or vainglory. He encourages them to esteem others better than themselves. But notice with me, if you would, in verse number 5, he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to talk about the mind of Christ and how he was God, and yet he assumed the place of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and came and allowed himself to be mistreated and abused. Why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. And God says to us that we ought to adopt that mindset in our lives. Can I ask you the question this morning? Do you have the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ concerning others will start with the mind of Christ concerning your love for Him. Do you love God supremely, firstly, foremost? When you love Him the way that you ought to, you'll find that you'll be able to serve others. You'll find that you'll be able to minister to others. Now, the place of a shepherd, you think, well, God was giving Peter authority. Well, you understand that the place of a shepherd is hard work. And that it's a sacrifice, and it's going to be a giving of yourself. And he's saying to Peter, listen, Peter, I want you to care for these sheep. I'm not giving you this shepherd's staff in that sense, in that symbolic sense, to go and beat people with it. I'm giving it to you to love the sheep, to feed them, to protect them, to guide them and direct them. And when you love the Lord, you'll find that God will challenge you in your service to others. In fact, I think one of the best indicators of my love for God is my attitude towards others. Have you noticed that? If I find myself becoming critical and cynical and a little bit sharp in my commentary towards others, it's a warning bell to me that my relationship with the Lord might not be what it ought to be. I might need to back up and ask the Lord some questions. Lord, am I really in love with you? Do I need to revisit this subject? Lord, have I allowed my love for you to grow cold? Have I gotten away from you? Lord, you need to help me with this. So we see that when we love the Lord Jesus, and we're back in our text now in John 21, when we love the Lord Jesus, it will help us to put Him first. When we love the Lord Jesus, it will cause us to serve others. But now I want you to notice something in verses 15, 16, and 17. When you love the Lord Jesus, it will bring you to a place where you face your failures. Where you face your failures. You remember about Peter, that not too long before this, he had denied the Lord 3 times. He had been standing in that outer court as Jesus was being tried, and someone had recognized him and said, "You're one of His disciples, aren't you?" He denied the Lord 3 times, and even denied the Lord with an oath, with some coarse language, like from his old days when he was a fisherman and was used to being out with the guys on the ship, and used some language that was not appropriate for a man of God. And he went out at that point when he heard that cock crow, and the Lord Jesus had told him it was going to happen. And he heard that cock crow, and he went out and he wept bitterly because of what he'd done, how he denied the Lord. He had sworn that he would not deny the Lord. He told the Lord, "I'll stand strong, Lord. These other guys might go by the wayside, but Lord, I love you and I'll never fall. Lord, I'm gonna be there to the end. You can count on me." And Jesus said, "Be careful, Peter. Be careful. Satan hath desired to have you." Oh, be careful, Peter. Watch out for what Satan's trying to do in your life. Can I say to you that when you love the Lord Jesus, it will cause you to face your failure? Perhaps the one thing that Peter most did not want to speak about was his failure. Isn't it like that with failure? We wish it could just go away. We wish that we could just take that portion of our life and erase it and pretend like it never happened. How would you like to be Peter? It's 2,000 years later, we still preach messages about his failure. It's written in the Bible for us to read about. It's reminded to us over and over that Peter failed, Peter failed, Peter failed. How would you like that concerning your failures? The Lord Jesus came to Peter and he asked him not once and not twice and not three times or three times, "Do you love me?" But do you notice something curious about the phrase that Jesus used in verse 15? 16, and 17. Jesus called him something. He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, if you know anything about the Gospels and you know anything about Peter, you know that that was Peter's name before Jesus called him to follow him. Jesus, in John chapter 1, in verse number 42, had said, "You're not going to be Simon anymore, you're going to be Peter." He changed his name. He gave Peter a new potential. He gave Peter a new direction. He said, "Peter, I'm going to change you. I'm going to turn your life upside down. I'm going to make you into something that you could not imagine." But now he looks at Peter and he doesn't call him Peter by the name that he had given him, but he calls him by his old unregenerate name and he says, "Oh, Simon, son of Jonas." It must have smitten Peter to his heart to have the Lord look at him and say, "You're just like you used to be in your old days, Peter." You know, when we fail the Lord, that's what happens in our lives. We go back to what we used to be. We, for a moment of indiscretion and willfulness, will engage in something that used to mark our life as an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fail Him, and we become a bad testimony. But the Lord isn't just going to say, "Oh, well, you know, let's just pretend like it didn't happen and go on." The Lord confronted Peter about it. And he said, "We got to talk about this." Three times he asked him. The Bible tells us that Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time. And he said, "Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know about my failures. Lord, you know about how I've walked away from you. Lord, you know about how I've denied you. You know it all. But Lord, you know that I love you in spite of my failures." Can I say to you this morning that failure does not need to be fatal in your life? It doesn't need to be fatal. There's going to come seasons in your life, and I don't encourage you to seek after them or to make excuses about them, because the Lord doesn't make excuses about them. But there will most likely be times in your life when you will do things, when you will participate in things, and later you will say, "I have failed the Lord." How do I deal with that? Confess it and forsake it. Put it in the Lord's hands and say, "Lord, I'm ready to move on for you." Now, you understand that some failures will have consequences that take place in our life, that we cannot choose those consequences. We can't decide and we can't say, "Lord, these consequences are too much. How could you do this to me?" You chose to do that. The consequences go along with it. God chooses those. You can't do anything about it. However, you can say, "I'm going to keep on serving the Lord." Don't let failure get you to the place where you say, "I'm not going to love the Lord anymore." To the contrary, when you love the Lord Jesus, it will bring you to a place where you are so aware of the fact that you have failed Him many times. You know, I've known some great men of God in my lifetime. And almost without exception, I could say about those men that they were men who were humble, because despite their great spiritual stature, they recognized that deep within them there was an old nature. They recognized that they had failings, and there were times when they didn't do everything that God wanted them to do. And so they were men of humility and men who would speak with great softness concerning this thing, although they would be very pointed and say, "You've got to deal with sin. You can't just wallow in your failure." But they would also be quick to recognize that our flesh is weak. God came here to Peter and said, "Peter, you've got to face up to your failure. Peter, you've got to recognize that you've done some things." You know, Jesus will never leave you comfortably in your sin. If you're comfortable in your sin, you don't have the Lord in your life. If you can be comfortable doing those things and rebelling against Him and living that type of lifestyle that's characteristic of an unregenerate individual, and you can just go on year after year and year after year doing that, then that's a good sign to you that you don't love the Lord Jesus at all. that there is no love in your heart for him, that you need to deal with that very basic issue of he loves you and he has died for your sins and you need to be born again by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now as a Christian, you'll find that when you fail him, he'll confront you with it. We see that our love for Jesus is very effective in that we will put him first in our lives. When we love Jesus the way that we ought to, it will result in serving others. When we love Jesus the way that we ought to, it will cause us to face our failures. But then notice, last of all, that when we love the Lord Jesus, our love for him will call us to follow him. Peter had dealt with this now. Jesus and he had talked about it. And the next thing that Jesus says to Peter is, Peter, got some good news and bad news for you. Do you like it when God says, I got good news and bad news? You like the bad news first or the good news first? The bad news first. He says to Peter, Peter, verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, you dressed yourself. Thou walkest whither thou wouldest. You went wherever you wanted. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And we'd say, what in the world is Jesus talking about? What is he saying to Peter? Well, John clarifies it for us in the next verse. He says Jesus was speaking about the death that Peter would die. History tells us that Peter ultimately was taken as a martyr, that they were going to crucify him in the manner that they had crucified the Lord Jesus. But Peter insisted that he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And so they actually turned his cross upside down and crucified him upside down. That's according to history, because of his insistence that he could not be counted worthy to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus had said to Peter, the day's coming, Peter, when you're going to pay the ultimate price, when you're going to be a martyr for me. And then Jesus looks at him, and in verse 19, he said, follow me. Follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord sent you a letter and said, I want you to know that in your life you're going to suffer great pain and difficulty, you're going to sacrifice and give of yourself for others, and then at the end of that, you're going to be put on a cross, and they're going to pound some nails into your hands, and they're going to torture you, and eventually you're going to die of asphyxiation on that cross, and you're going to give your life for me, and so I hope you'll follow me. You say, Lord, can we work a better deal? You know, can we work something else a little differently? Lord, I don't know if I like the terms of this contract that I'm entering into. Could we just do things a little bit differently? That would be my temptation. How about you? But when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll follow him no matter what the cost, because you'll see, like the Lord Jesus did, what's set before you. You'll see what's in reserve for you if you will follow him. Peter was informed by the Lord Jesus about the cost of doing so. Jesus had said himself that if you're going to build a tower, you ought to sit down and count up the cost. If you're going to go to war, if you're a king and you're going to go to war, then you need to make sure that you're prepared to go to war, that you have enough soldiers and provisions and equipment in order to win that battle. Why would you go and wage a battle that you have no chance of winning? And he says to Peter, Peter, this is what it's going to cost you. Follow me. Why would Peter follow him? Because he loved the Lord. Because he loved the Lord with all his heart. He wanted to serve the Lord. I think that Peter had a moment of weakness there. How about you? He looked around. He thought, Lord, seems like you're picking on me. Did you ever feel like that? God, why are you picking on me? I mean, there's 300 other people here this morning. Why you got to pick on me? Why does the preacher got to preach about me? Why has he got to step on my toes? Why didn't he step on my wife's toes? Why didn't he step on my husband's? Step on somebody else's toes for a change. You ever been there? Peter said, Lord, I mean, I hear you, Lord. I love you. I want to do what you're telling me to do. But Lord, what about this guy? What about him, Lord? What price is John going to pay? Isn't that just like us? We say, well, Lord, you know, if somebody else is going to pay that kind of a price, I guess I could see myself paying that kind of a price. But, you know, I don't know if it's going to be really fair. I mean, they might get it a little better than me, and they might not have as much trouble as I do. And Lord, I just want you to make things fair. God doesn't make things fair. Did you ever notice that? He does what's best in your life and best in my life. He's not worried about fair. Well, the Lord had an answer for Peter. He said in verse number 22, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Can I say something to you this morning? And we said, you know, that when you love the Lord, it's going to cause you to be concerned about others. I didn't mean by that it's going to cause you to be nosy. I didn't mean by that it's going to cause you to try to fix everyone else's problems. What I meant by that was it's going to help you to serve them. But he said to Peter, "Peter, why don't you stop worrying about John? Why don't you stop worrying about these other guys? I have asked you to follow me." And that's how the Lord deals with us. He deals with us on an individual basis. He'll come right to our seat and he'll say, "Here's the area. Are you going to follow me or not? Here's the thing that I'm calling you to." You say, "But Lord, what about so-and-so? I mean, I think they ought to give something. Look at that person over there. Boy, they've got so many more resources. Lord, it seems like that individual over there is not really serving you. How could you ask me to do that? Lord, aren't I already doing enough?" God says, "Listen, stop worrying about everybody else and decide if you're going to follow me. Are you going to follow me or not?" Oh, it's a admonition to us that when we love the Lord, we'll follow him. Sometimes the Lord, being our shepherd, is going to lead us in some places that don't look so pleasant. He's going to lead us to some places where we're not sure what the outcome is going to be. We need to stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and get busy following him. Now, it's interesting that the admonition that Jesus had given to Peter way back when he first called him was, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." The admonition that he gives to Peter just before he goes to ascend back to heaven in a few days is, "Peter, follow me, follow me." You know, the Christian life is not that complicated. Follow me. Follow me. You say, "I don't know what God's will is." Follow him. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, open your Bible and find out what God tells you to do. There's plenty for you to start working on. I always marvel at people who say, "Well, I don't know God's will, so I'm going to wait around and I think that God's going to probably, you know, give me a spiritual lightning bolt and make it clear to me." Get in the Bible and find out what God's will is. You'll find that when you start putting one foot in front of the other, doing what God has clearly instructed you to do, His will becomes plain. You say, but I don't know whether I should buy a Honda or a Nissan. Well, why don't you start by reading your Bible and spending time with the Lord and doing the things that God says are His will, and then let those things work their way out. We worry so much about such things. Our love for Jesus will call us to follow Him. Now, I wonder if you could answer this question this morning. And there's an old song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back." I wonder if in your life, if it was such that every person in this room walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ and stopped serving Him, would you still love the Lord? Would you still follow Him? I wonder if you came here next Sunday and there was nobody left in this auditorium. Everybody had walked away from the Lord, said, "I'll have nothing more to do with the Bible or God or anything about Him." I wonder if you would still follow the Lord. Or if your faith is shaped by what everybody else is doing. Peter received the admonition from the Lord. "Hey, look, Peter, you love me? Follow me. Do what I'm telling you to do." I say to you this morning that when you love the Lord, you'll put Him first. I say to you that when you love the Lord, it will help you to serve others. I say to you that when you love the Lord, it will cause you to face your failures and be honest about them. I say to you that when you love the Lord, you will follow Him. Now, it's interesting that John concludes on this note. You think, why close your gospel, John, on this note? With Jesus asking Peter, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" You will find, if you look through the Gospel of John, that the word love is used over and over. Nearly 50 times in the Gospel of John, the word love in one form or another is spoken of. And all throughout the Gospel of John, John is asserting that Jesus is God and that He loves us and that God loves us. Therefore, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And over, this word love and this theme of love is used throughout the book of John. And now we come down to the last chapter and John says, "Now in light of all that Jesus has done for you, do you love Him?" He's loved you first. Now will you love him? He's given everything for you. Now will you give for him? You see, some people are trying to earn their way to heaven by their good works. They're trying to somehow be good enough so that God will look and say, oh good, you can come to heaven, you're being good enough. That's not what it's all about. The book of John makes it so clear that you will never get to heaven by your good works. You will never get to heaven by following, in that sense, by following all the rules of the Bible. You'll never get to heaven by putting all the things in the proper order. That's not going to get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven is Jesus' sacrifice in your place. He loved you. He cares for you. He died in your place on the cross of Calvary. He paid the full price of your sin debt. And if you'll put your faith in him, you can be forgiven of all your sins and you can live a brand new life. Now the result of that is that when you recognize what Jesus has done for you, you're going to love him so much you can't help but serve him. And someone who doesn't care about the Lord, doesn't care about his word, doesn't care about the things of God, is always doing their own thing and walking their own path. You say about somebody, they say, well, I'm a Christian. And I say, well, then what's wrong here? Because if you love him, how can you do those things? If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. If you love me, then do what I say. If you love me, then pay attention to what I'm instructing you to do. See how John brings the whole book down to this point. Jesus loved you. Do you love him? And I'm going to ask you that question this morning. Jesus loves you. Do you love him? Now, you might need to answer the same way Peter did. Lord, you know I love you. Lord, you know that I'm deeply affectionate towards you. What Jesus is asking is, are you going to give it your all? Are you wholeheartedly sold out to him? You say, Lord, in all honesty, I want to love you that way, but I know that I'm not quite there. That's what Peter was saying. This morning, do you love him? This morning, if Jesus were to ask you that question, lovest thou me more than these? What would these be in your life? What are the things that you have a tendency to put before God? And would you be able to answer with sincerity, Lord, you know that I love you? Let's all stand together, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The pianist, the organist are coming. Brother Chris is on his way. I'm going to ask him to play that song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou art mine. I've asked a question this morning. I don't need to ask it again, but I wonder if God has spoken to your heart this morning from the message. We're going to have a season of invitation here. We're going to ask the instruments to play in just a moment. Brother Chris is going to sing a verse of that song, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. And I wonder if God has spoken to your heart this morning, if you would come. Perhaps you say this morning, you know, I think I need to get saved. I've never recognized how much Jesus loves me and how much he cares for me. If you'd like some help with that this morning, I'll be right here at the front. We'd love to have somebody sit down with an open Bible and help you know what it means to be forgiven of your sins and what Jesus has done so that can take place. Could be that you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm a Christian. And I've kind of fallen out of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to keep that ardor, that burning fire going in my life of being in love with him. Would you come this morning and respond during this invitation? Father, would you help us to love you? I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, each one of us, to see the importance of this. Because I know, Lord, that if my love for you begins to wane, then I'll just be doing my duty. And it won't be long until I'll be stopping my duty because I don't feel like it anymore. I pray, Father, that you would help us to pursue after the heart of God. Help us, Lord, to stay in love with you. I pray that you would help each one of us to grapple with this question which Jesus asked of Peter on that day, lovest thou me? Help us, Father, to be sensitive to your leadership during this invitation time. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name.